Good evening. Tonight, we are going to be finishing our series on power in weakness. I'm excited about this. There's a lot of neat stuff we're going to be able to look at as we get into this evening. One quick announcement before we get started with that. This morning, I announced how in 2 weeks, we're going to be having an outdoor service over here. And one thing I wanted to mention with that is we're going to continue to live stream the lesson and probably the whole service. So if you're not able to make it, or if you have concerns, if you're at risk with your health or something, and you don't want to have to be out there with people, then you can continue to watch it on the live stream, and that should work real well. So just want to let everybody know that we'll continue to be doing this even during. Even once we move to the outdoors. All right, this evening, let's get started with our lesson in power and weakness, and let's start it with a prayer. Holy, merciful Lord God, thank you for the wonderful grace that you have given us. Thank you for the blessings you've given us, even in the midst of all of the challenges and trials of this life. Lord, help us to learn contentment. Help us when there are difficulties and when we don't feel content at all. Please help us to see your power and to see your grace, and help us to let these challenging circumstances draw us closer to you instead of pushing us further away. Lord God, please help your power to work powerfully through us, even through our greatest weaknesses, Lord. Thank you for the power of your cross. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, this is going to be an interactive lesson. So if you have any comments, I've got the iPad right here and I'll be watching it. And so you can send me your comments and I'll be reading those off and responding to those. And I'll have a few questions on the screen as we go through that you can answer. Here's what we've done so far. In this Power and Weakness series, we started out in talking about affliction and comfort. All of this has come from 2 Corinthians, and the first one was from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we talked about the weird thing where sometimes we go through really difficult times, and instead of it leading to maybe pulling us away from God, we can actually use those difficult times to encourage other people. And so it's actually a positive thing rather than a negative thing. We talked about living out the message of the cross in the next lesson, about how our weaknesses actually can become evangelistically helpful. And then we talked about serving in weakness last time. And this was when we talked about the way that Paul told the Corinthians to be giving, and the way he used the Macedonians in their example of giving, and how they gave even in spite of all their weaknesses, even in the midst of all those weaknesses, they gave. This final lesson, I want to talk about contentment, because maybe we can see ways that we can take those unfortunate circumstances that we deal with, and we can use them in a positive way for other people or for God. And maybe we can get our minds around that. I mean, it's hard to get your mind around that, but maybe we can get our minds around that. But can we get to the point where I say, you know what, and I'm okay with these unfortunate circumstances? Where, in fact, I can see these unfortunate circumstances as a blessing. Now, that's so much harder, because I may be able to use something for Christ, but if I'm miserable the whole time, I'm not content. Instead, I'm going to say, but God, take it away. Make it different. Make it easier, God. Make it where I don't hurt so much. Yes, I'll serve you, but God, stop the hurting. And this lesson is going to have a lot to say about prayer, because prayer is going to come into this contentment thing very closely. So tonight we're going to look at how to learn contentment in those weaknesses. Now, the key that's held all of these lessons together is seeing the cross of Christ. And what we've seen from 2 Corinthians and from 1 Corinthians, but particularly in 2 Corinthians, is this concept that Christ died and he lives. And both of those are seen in our bodies. Now that comes from, turn over to 2 Corinthians and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here's how Paul says that. He says, verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies." So here Paul's saying, in our bodies, both of these things are seen simultaneously, Christ's death and Christ's life. And that's why we go through these horrible circumstances, because we know that in that, as we experience Christ's death, we manifest Christ's life. The two go hand in hand. That's been the background to all of these lessons. All right, so now let's apply that to the very difficult topic of contentment. Let's start with, look back at verse 8 in chapter 4. And look with me at how Paul does this. Actually, no, let's jump back. Let's start back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to read that in just a minute. What I want to do at the beginning is look at two different pictures of how we could see the Christian life. And a lot of us have this picture of the Christian life of it's supposed to be just full of all these wonderful blessings, that all of these things where I'm just, every moment is just terrific, just fantastic. And in one sense, as we're going to see, in one sense it is full of all those blessings, if we're looking at those spiritual blessings. But a lot of times we get really discouraged by saying, but I thought it was supposed to be filled with all of these other physical blessings. Now, here's where it is in Corinthians. This may make even more sense. Let me phrase it like this. The gospel does this. What does the gospel do with me? Here's what some people thought the gospel did. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, here's what Paul says. "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So Paul says, we're not, Paul's saying that this is not what I'm like. He's saying, I'm not like those people who peddle the gospel, meaning those people who are in it for the money, who do it so that they can get paid and hopefully get paid a lot. For those people, the gospel brings me cash. That's the purpose of the gospel. Get me rich. Paul says, we're not like that. Now, Paul, one of the big reasons Paul writes 2 Corinthians is because there were some teachers who had come to Corinth who were like that. They were in it for the money. And apparently they were very attractive. I mean, they really had a great, exciting message to listen to, and they were taking the Corinthians' money. And Paul writes in this letter to try to say, guys, that's not the gospel. These people, they've totally distorted it. And so most of the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is trying to help them see this is not what the Christian life is. And then over here he's going to say, now this is, here's my example, this is what the Christian life should be instead. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians, and I want to develop this just a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, over here on this not side, this side of what it shouldn't be, here's what Paul says about the Corinthians. It wasn't just the teachers that came to Corinth that had this issue of the gospel makes me wealthy. It seems like all of the Corinthians maybe struggle with this a little bit. Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you." So now here, them becoming rich, I don't know that this is talking about physical riches, but it's talking about the kind of thing they were looking for in Christ, or this kind of prideful exalting of themselves. And in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of tries to reprimand them a little bit on this whole, the gospel's all about building up me. Now, I may be able to look at this and say, okay, I know the gospel is not about cash. I know that's not what this is. But I still may struggle with this. The gospel is kind of about elevating me in some way. I think we all struggle with that. That, yes, but what about me? Isn't it about making me look a little bit better? And then here's what Paul says to that. Verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is a crazy list. And the way he ends it is he says, here's what we are. We apostles, we're people who are trying to follow Christ. Here's what we are. We are scum. When you look at the world, we're the scum of the world. We are the refuse. I mean, he gets just almost kind of just nasty and gross here at the end. And he says, that's what we've become. All right, what's the gospel? Does the gospel bring me cash, make me a king, or turns my life into garbage? Now, you might be thinking, well, now that's not the way I would have phrased that. I mean, that's kind of the way Paul phrases it here. He's saying it turns us into scum. That's what happens to us. We're persecuted. We're laboring. Can't you see how miserable our lives are? Now we think, well, but Paul, you don't seem like a miserable guy. Exactly. That's where we're going to get to. But his circumstances, if you just looked at his circumstances, you'd think, that's got to be a miserable guy. And yet, somehow, in the midst of all that, those miserable circumstances, he's a very, very content person. So, just for starters, which one do I think the gospel ought to be? Now, we would all probably say, oh, it's not a health and wealth kind of thing. It's not about, like, you obey Christ and you get rich. But when we go through hard times and our life feels like garbage, do we feel like something's not right here? God, where are you, God? Come on, this is not the way it should be. This is abnormal. This is not normal. And Paul says, no. For a Christian, this might actually be normal. All right, well, that's very negative. We're not going to stop there. Instead, we're going to take that concept and we're going to build on it a lot more. And we're going to see how this isn't actually a negative thing at all. But here's how Paul ends this little section here. Here he says, verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Now, I just wanted to read that little verse right there at the end, because what I think Paul's doing is he's saying, you guys are over here. I wish you were more over here. I wish you were imitating me. Really extreme. Okay, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians now, and let's get to our main text. Our main text for tonight is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then working our way into chapter 12. And we're going to start with Paul's list of miseries. That's what I call it here. Again, Paul doesn't see these as miseries. This whole concept seems extremely negative until we start to see it from Paul's eyes and we realize he's not miserable. This is not a miserable person at all. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. We're going to start in verse 21. And here's the question I want to pose to all of us. Here's what you can be thinking about and start typing in your answers. What is the risk of making a list of miseries? So here's what Paul's doing. He's going to list out all of the bad things that have happened to him in his life. Now, if you or I were to spend a lot of time just contemplating all of the bad things that have happened to us in our lives and writing them all down, what might be wrong with that? What problems could that cause? Now, I don't think those problems are, I don't think Paul has those problems. But if you and I did it, we might run into some problems. I probably would. So let's start thinking through that. What would be the problem? Maybe the temptations and the issues with writing down a list of all the miserable things in your life. All right, now with that in mind, let's start reading. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever else is else, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Now, what he's saying here, this the context of this is he's comparing himself to those teachers who were peddling the gospel, who were just in it for the money. And they've got those teachers have a lot of things they boast of, all their great credentials. And Paul turns around and says, all right, since that's the way the game we're going to play, I'll boast about something too. Here's what I have to boast about. And then he opens up a list that just seems to, wow, that wasn't what we were expecting. That doesn't seem like something to boast about at all. So here's what he says. And he starts out by saying, I'm talking like a fool. I'm crazy. This is crazy to boast about these things. It's crazy to boast at all. But let me just explain what I'm doing here. All right, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Let's see, where was I? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? Okay, let's talk about his list here, and then I'm going to get to your responses. So, here's what he says. He says, I was in labors, imprisonment, beatings, near death. He goes through these different things. And you just think through the kinds of stuff that Paul's listing here. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine even going through just one or two of these things? I mean, he says, I wasn't just beaten once, countless times. I can't even count the number of times I was beaten. I mean, he says, I was beaten 5 times, he received the 39 lashes. Now, 39 was because the Jewish law said you couldn't go over 40, so they gave him 39 just in case they skipped one when they're counting. So they're basically saying they gave him the maximum penalty 5 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. Shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead at one point. He spent a night and a day in the middle of the ocean. And then he has this huge list of dangers, of danger out in, when he's traveling, danger when he's in the sea, dangers here and there, all these different dangers, just the toil and the nights he doesn't sleep at all, and the times he goes without food and the cold and exposure, and then just all the anxiety of his constant burden of serving the churches. So many different things that this guy goes through. Now, let's think about our question. All right, if we were to make a list, I can't make a list like Paul's list, but I could make a list. I could list a few things that I've been through that I would say are unfortunate things, and I'm sure you could too, that you can think of, yeah, here's something that's kind of miserable in my life. Here's something that I had to go through in the past that, boy, was that bad. And some of them we could say they were really bad. In fact, some of them we'd say that I don't really even know anyone else who's gone through something quite like what I went through at such and such a point. Now, if we were to make that list, what might it lead to? All right, let's look at some comments. All right, let's see. Anne Franklin. All right, let's go back. All right, Denise Churchwell says, depression. Great point. Yes. So one of the things is when you start focusing on all the negative things, you get really, really depressed. Think about just how horrible your life is. Yes, I think that's a huge problem. All right, the next one, Abby Bickle. It could become a source of pride, boastfulness over others. Yes, and that's why reading this chapter almost feels uncomfortable. You feel like, Paul, are you bragging? You're using the thing boast, the word boasting, but you are saying, I'm talking like a fool. I'm being crazy here saying this. Are you being prideful, Paul? And you feel just a little bit uncomfortable until you get further on, we get into the next chapter, and we understand kind of what he's doing here. But yes, there's this prideful thing that we all deal with that, well, I've been through something worse than what you've been through. And that, yeah, it's nothing what you're dealing with. You should see what I have to deal with. Yes, I think that's a big problem. Bitterness. Jake Doran says bitterness. Yes, where we just get angry and it just boils up inside of us and just you have this simmering bitterness that goes on. All right. Anne Franklin says, you tend to blame the miserable things in your life on God. Yes, that happens so often that when we go through these hard times, God, where are you? What, it's your fault, God. I mean, God, why did you let me go through all this? Now, and just want to think about that for a second. God could have removed any of these. I mean, here when God sends Paul on this missionary journey to preach the gospel, why didn't the moment the people started throwing stones at Paul, God just say, shield around Paul, that's not going to happen. Why not do that? God could have. God has the power to. God has the love to. Why didn't he do that? Or you remember the time when God kind of teleported Philip to go talk to, he was off there in Azotus. He just found himself there. Why didn't God do that to avoid the shipwrecks? We could avoid all the problems of apostles having wrecks at sea if we just, God just whoop, droop, moves them here to here to here. I mean, so much more effective. God could have, and he didn't. Now, we're going to get further into the lesson. We're going to, I think, see the reason why God doesn't. But when you just look at this list, that's perplexing. All right, let's keep going here. David Jimerson says, negative self-talk, anger, jealousy, comparing self to others, and finding fault in self. Yes, I think that this kind of a list often turns us very inward. I mean, it's a list of things I'm going through. It turns us very selfish, sometimes turns us against other people. Yeah, very good point. Let's keep going here. Nate Langford says, realizing how hard following God makes your life can make you miserable and could lead to turning away from God. Yes, at some point you just feel like, I'm going to quit. I mean, I don't think I would have had to get very far through this list before I'd feel like I'm done. I'm ready to quit. All right, the next one is David Jimerson says, Paul is boasting in his purpose, confidence, and his faith, not a pity party. Great point. Yes, that's a good way to say that. It's in his purpose, confidence, and faith. I like that. Yes, and when we do, if I wrote down this list, it might turn into a pity party. That's what we're saying. That's the negative thing. All right, next one. Diane says, finding fault in self. Yes, that's an interesting one. That sometimes when you write down these kinds of things, you start feeling guilty and be like, man, I brought it all on myself. And then that turns us inward again and turns towards the depression and the despair and all of those things. Yeah, good point. Jim Nunn says, just a thought. Unlike Paul, many of our problems are self-inflicted. All right, so now that kind of goes along with what we just said. And it is true that a lot of times the miseries that we've had in our life are things that we caused brought on ourselves. And yet, when we dwell on them, a lot of times it doesn't bring us closer to God at all. It takes us a lot further from God and leads to that pity party kind of thing. All right, and Mary Hayes says, loss of sight of true vision. That's a good point, that kind of takes us off of what the real purpose is, that the more we look back, the less we see where we're supposed to be going. Yeah, very good. All right, lots of great thoughts here. Let's keep going here. So Paul lists off, this is what my life looks like. Now, he's not done. As we get into the next chapter, he takes us to the next stage. After he says, here are my circumstances, then he tells us, and here's where my sight is set. And so let's talk about Paul's vision. Chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So Paul then describes this really strange thing. He talks about this guy who saw this vision. And he's caught up into paradise. And he sees things and hears things that he can't even speak. Now, at first, it sounds like Paul's describing somebody else. But when you go further in the chapter, it sounds like Paul is then saying that that was actually me. And we'll see that as we go a little bit further. But with that in mind, and for some reason, he decides to switch to third person. There's a lot of different ideas on why. But with that in mind, here's what Paul's done. He's shown us his weaknesses. He's given us this huge list of weaknesses. And then he's given us this vision of the Lord, which kind of gives us the impression that this is what he's looking at. Here he's dealing with all of these weaknesses and challenges, and yet he has his sights on this extraordinary vision of what God's glory is. So extraordinary, he can't even speak it. I mean, it's just so magnificent. Okay, so here we have these two concepts that tie Paul's life together. And I think we're starting to see some of the key to this. Now, we're not to the answer yet, but we're starting to see some of the key to how Christians have this contentment. We're starting to see how, for a Christian, we're living in this world, and our eyes are intently set, fixed on this other world. So we've got this we're seeing by faith this extraordinary thing. Now, I don't expect us to see this vision like Paul saw, but we at least have our eyes fixed on God's glory. All right, let's keep going here. That takes us to the next step, Paul's thorn. Paul's famous thorn. Look with me. I'm going to start reading here in verse 5 in just a minute, but here's what I want you to do with the answers. Two things to answer. One is, what was the source of his thorn? And there might be a couple of different answers for this. What is the purpose of this thorn? And there may be a couple of different answers for that. Okay, so as you're typing those in, let's start reading verse 5. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Okay, so here he's describing this thing, this thorn, this ouch, this thorn that's in his flesh. And he doesn't explain what it is. I like that it's very vague. Everybody's got a theory. You read a bunch of different books, and everybody's got a theory on what this thorn was. The bottom line is, Paul purposely doesn't tell us what it is. But he uses this term thorn, which I really like, because a thorn is irritating. It's something that is painful, something you want to remove immediately. And it's something we've all experienced, so it's something we can relate to. And Paul's saying, I had something like that in my life I was dealing with, and it was painful. I wanted it out. And we can all think, yeah, I've been there, Paul. I've had that. Yes, I know what you're talking about. Okay, so with that in mind, let's talk about the source and the purpose. So any comments on that? No. Well, let's, as you're typing those out, here, I'll put down some thoughts here. The text seems to indicate at first the source being Satan. And here's where I'm getting that from. He says here, so to verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing and greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, keep me from becoming conceited. All right, so at first he says it's a messenger from Satan. So it seems like he's attributing this thorn to Satan. This is Satan's work. He's the one who put it there. Now, at the same time, he gives a purpose here for why Satan does that. And he says, to harass me, to make me absolutely miserable. But then at the same time, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, Satan has no interest in keeping Paul from becoming conceited. I mean, quite the opposite for Satan. And so the way I'm reading into it, and if you think have any other additional thoughts, you can send them over here. God's purpose is to keep Paul from becoming conceited, guard him against pride. And so you have this really beautiful joining together of Satan's purpose and God's purpose, of both of them using the same tool for separate purposes. Satan sends the thorn. God doesn't remove the thorn. Instead, God uses the thorn for a different purpose. Really interesting. All right, let's see. We've got a comment here. Denise Churchwell says, given to keep Paul from being conceited about the visions. Yes, connecting it back to the visions. I think that's right. So here, God is using it to keep Paul from pride with these visions. So God gives him this incredible vision. And then God's thinking, now, that could be too much of a temptation for him. So to help him out with that temptation, I'm going to leave this thorn in him. This is a lot to think through. Here we have a miserable circumstance that's given by Satan with the purpose of making him miserable. Then God turns around and uses Satan's instrument in a positive way to bring about humility. Now, for me, if I'm the one with the thorn in my flesh, I may not notice all of this stuff that's going on behind the scenes. I may just say, well, it's Satan and he's making me miserable. Or what could happen is we could take it really negatively against God and be like, well, God's trying to make me miserable. But instead, Paul sees this much bigger picture. He's saying, all right, Satan's using it as a negative tool. God's actually using it as a positive tool through what seems to be a very negative means. Now, here's a neat way of thinking of this. Satan's harassing him. That is a focus on self. That is, I'm so miserable. That's where Satan is trying to get Paul. On the other hand, God's purpose is this focus not on self, that pride is an over-focus on me. And God's purpose through this is to remove his focus on himself. So depending on which way I take it, I may fall more on Satan's side or more on God's side. If when I look at my trials and I make that list of those miseries, when I do that, I start focusing on all those bad things that happened to me. If it turns me more towards self, then I'm on Satan's side. Then Satan accomplished it. He harassed me. He put that thorn in me, and I said, ouch, ouch, ouch. And it harassed me and made me miserable, and I just became more and more engrossed in me, and Satan's winning. On the other hand, if those trials cause me to think less of me and not think about, look at me, look at what I can do in life, look at how powerful I am, look at all the great stuff I accomplished, if instead it makes me realize, you know, I'm pretty weak and powerless. At that point, God is doing something wonderful in me. And so here, Paul's giving us a totally different way to see negative circumstances. That as Paul's taught, you can think through of Paul listing off things like being stoned and being beaten and all of this stuff, and all of these negative things that he's going through, and we think, time for a pity party. And Paul thinks, no, that just shows how weak I am, and it helps me look to God a whole lot more. It brings me the humility that I really, really needed. All right, let's look at a comment here. Let's see. Where were we at? Monica Chamberlain says, God often fulfills his will in so many ways through suffering, many of which we would never choose on our own. But we often would never realize that those sufferings might actually benefit us or might serve in some small way to accomplish his will. Joseph's realization in Genesis about the meaning of his suffering as a youth from his brothers, he doesn't realize what it all meant until many years later. The tragedies found in Ruth, for example, are telling that God works in and through tragedies, even in the lives of foreigners, and accomplishes many things through ways that are opposite to man's conventional ways of thinking. Wow, great examples. Yes, that is exactly what we're talking about with Ruth and Joseph. Yes, very good. Thank you. All right, Joe Martin connects it to Job. She says, similar to Job. Yes. Yes, it is interesting the way Job goes through some hard times, very extremely hard times, and yet in the end, it does actually draw him towards God and away from pride. Yes. Anne Franklin, it could have been something that Paul had to fight against being tempted by. Yes, I think that is what Paul's saying here, that with this vision, that brought a temptation towards pride. And therefore, he needed some negative circumstances to help him overcome that. All right. Nate Langford says, God often uses problems Satan causes as a way to accomplish his own purposes. For example, foreign nations taking Israel into captivity. Satan is tormenting Paul, but Paul allows him to keep it for the sake of humility. Yes. Yeah, and that's a really interesting thing with Jerusalem being taken captive. Yes, it's really cool to see God's power is so great that he can use even Satan for good. Just puts a really different spin on things. Okay, John Franklin, thorns, so to speak, can be utilized to help us to avoid from crossing the line. Okay, yes, that this thorn can keep us out of sin. David Jimerson, the Pharisee and the Sadducees often seemed haughty and conceited about their position of authority, and they coveted that authority. Saul was a Pharisee, if I recall correctly, and had a great deal of pride until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Paul has become a servant, humble, which is a shift from who he was, now truly recognizing God. He looks to God for strength and does not need to bring his own. Yes, great point. Yes, it does seem like the learning and the kind of position of the Pharisees often did lead to pride. That's where Paul started, and great point that this his life is this journey of humility. Jed Bickle says, self-pity, self-loathing seems like humility, but is still self-obsession. Yes, that is a good point, that when we go through hard times and we just talk about how horrible and miserable we are, that's actually selfish as well. Yeah, very interesting point. All right, Andrew says, the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is active back then. It is also active today in our daily lives, praise be to God. That God was working, that God is not just standing back saying, I'll deal with it, you can take care of it. He's actively using those circumstances in Paul's life, and we need to see God actively using these circumstances in our lives as well. Yes, absolutely. Okay, well now let's turn to Paul's prayer. Paul does what I think all of us would do in this circumstance and what all of us should do in this circumstance. We turn to God and pray. I'll tell you, there's different times when we pray, but I'll tell you the one time that we probably pray the most, it's when we're miserable, when we're going through really hard times. That's when we're like, God, please help us. And that's where what Paul does here. He says, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So Paul prays to God, and he prays three times. He's praying over and over, God, get this thorn out. And here's what God says, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. All right, here's what I want to do. I'm going to look at two ways that two tools that Paul uses to become content here. here at the very end of this section, we're going to see where Paul finally talks about contentment. And there are two strategies that he uses for that. But the question I want to ask all of you is, how do we imitate Paul's contentment? And as we're going through this, you can be thinking about that and typing out your messages. But how, like specifics, what can I do to imitate that kind of contentment that Paul has? All right, here's what he says. He says, verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" There's his final thing. He says, all of this big list that I gave you, all those persecutions and calamities and just all of those bad things, he says, I want to tell you something. I am not complaining. Quite the contrary. I'm content with that. Now, it's one thing for me to say, all right, I can see how God used that and it was all right in the end. But for me to say, I'm content with that. In fact, he says, I will gladly boast of these things that are my weakness. That's extreme. How does he get there? How is Paul content? All right, here are the two items that I see in this. One is, he says, verse 9, God says this. Verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So the first thing that God says to him is, "My grace is sufficient. Paul, you have what you need. You think you need the thorn removed. You don't need the thorn removed. You have what you need right now. And what you need is my gifts, and I have given you my gifts." Now, what I think he's doing here is he's helping Paul focus on God's grace, focus on what God has given. And when we're going through those hard times, I think that's where we need to put the focus. Now, grace is this word of these, generally we use it for things that we don't deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. And one of the things we talk about is the salvation that we have in Jesus is God's grace. We also talk about that as various blessings that we have, that's God's grace in giving us those blessings. So really it's a huge, huge batch of things that we can see as God's grace. And God says, Paul, the grace that I've given to you, that's enough. Now here's where he shows this. He's trying to say, Paul's weakness, God's power. He says, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." When you're very weak, Paul, my power is seen more clearly. And that leads us to the next one. But first, let me read a few of the comments. Joe Martin says, "A lot of prayer." Yes. Yes, absolutely. Paul prays to ask God to take it away, but then God doesn't. And then Paul decides he's content with this. And one of the ways he decides he's content is by looking and seeing, here's what God's done for me. Looking at God's grace and saying, God's grace, that's enough for me right now. The gifts he's given to me, that's enough to take me through this. And I think prayers of thanks help us a lot with that, help us really depend on God. All right, let's look at a few more things. Abby Bickle says, "Recognizing our total vulnerability to disasters and hardships can humble us to put our full dependence on God." Yes, this humbles us by seeing our vulnerabilities, yes. It really reminds me of taking us all the way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talked about the moment where he despaired of life itself. And then he said, but that was to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who raises the dead. Yes, absolutely. All right, the next one, Jed Bickle says, "Struggle is an opportunity to glorify God. Maybe we can be content by imagining the songs of praise and thanks we will pour out to God when he brings us through. That's neat. I like that. Yes, looking past this and seeing where God's going to take me after this. Yeah, that's really neat. Good point. David Jimerson, we can find contentment by the tools we choose to use. Being purposed and directed in obedience to the word of God keeps me aligned with my belief. Reliance on God's grace, maintaining the faith. I am weak, however, God is infinitely strong. Yeah, all great points. Yes, being purposeful on God's word, and then this just reliance on God's power. And that's really where Paul's going to get us to in this, at the end of this. All right, and John Franklin says, our contentment must be in the manner of which Paul is speaking of. When we have thorns in our lives, we need to figure out why and if they are to help us for the good. If they are to help us for the good, then we must be content to accept the thorn and lean on God. Okay, yes, yeah, so seeing how this accomplishes something good, therefore I'm okay with it. Yeah, very good point. Denise Churchwell says, hardships on the way to a goal make us appreciate the goal more. Hardships can be a kind of multiplier of joy in reaching the goal. That's neat, yes. So it helps us appreciate and focus on the goal a lot more. Yes, very good. All right, so the first one is seeing God's grace. Here's the second point. I said there's two things I see in this text for what gives Paul contentment. One is God's grace is sufficient. The second one is Christ's power. And here's where he says what he says about that. He says, into verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That he wants Christ's power to rest in him. That he says there in verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content. So Paul seems to be seeing this concept that when he's very weak, that's when Christ's power is seen most clearly. And that's what we've been emphasizing throughout all of these lessons. And it takes us back to this, to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That it's about God's power. And when we're this crumbling pot, this piece of clay, this jar, then that shows the gleaming, radiant power of Christ that much more. And Paul looks at that and he says, when I go through these difficult times, it shows Christ's power that much more. All right, let's see. So let's put this all together. These, I believe, this is the key to contentment. That when it all comes down to it, and we deal with all of these difficult circumstances, and we're feeling like I've got this thing and this thing, and I've got this big long list of all those things that I'm dealing with, how am I going to be content in it? I think the two things that God tells us to do is, one, look to his grace and say, God has given me enough grace to have enough. Now, contentment is about realizing I've got enough. I don't need any more. I've got enough. And it's seeing this wisdom of God, that God knows what enough is. God's given us enough grace to do the work that he wants us to do. But secondly, this seeing Christ's power, it really comes down to what my goal is. If my goal is like what we remember that slide back at the beginning where we had on the one side this life of all the riches and the king and all of that, that kind of life, versus on the other side, the Christian life is sometimes kind of feels like garbage. If my goal is to have this great life here on this earth, if that's my goal of having this wonderful, wonderful life with all this stuff and all those happy things that make me so happy because of all these physical things here, then maybe I've got the wrong goal. Paul's goal is letting Christ live in him. And that goal is actually accomplished many times much better when we're weak. When we live out the death of Christ, when we go through those weaknesses, just as Christ was weak, that is oftentimes when Christ shines from us the most. And therefore, Paul can look at his weaknesses and say, I'm okay with that. In fact, I can see these as a good thing, because it's then that Christ is seen in me. I think that is the example that we need to follow, that we need to let Christ's power be seen in us, and it's seen oftentimes most clearly when we're carrying a cross. So here's the final point. Let's see God's power in our weaknesses. Let's see that when we're weak, that's when, as Paul puts it, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, that's when maybe I have the greatest strength to exemplify Christ. Let's all learn, with whatever circumstances we're going through, whatever challenges we may be facing, let's learn to be content in those circumstances. Thank you all for watching. Thank you for following us through this series. It's been a fun series, and I've personally learned a lot from it. And I think 2 Corinthians just brings out a whole different way of looking at life, and hopefully we can all continue to grow in this area. If you're not following Christ, then we want to invite you, as we always do, to take up your cross and follow him. And that involves a lot of sacrifice. That involves repenting of sins. That involves being immersed and being raised to walk with him, and being raised to walk with him through whatever trials and challenges and difficulties we may go through, while we keep our eyes on the wonderful glory that awaits us in heaven. Let's keep our eyes on that. All right, thank you all for watching. We'll continue on Wednesday. We'll have a Bible class on Wednesday at 7 p.m., so make sure you all tune in for that. Thank you all, and have a blessed night.